Once again, I find it a privilege to be among you and to present another lesson from the Word of God. As we began the week, we began with Genesis and chapters 1 and 2. Those were the places that we read from to be the theme of our series. And primarily, we were reading from Genesis 2, and as we began to read from verse 18 on through most of the rest of the chapter, that has been a place for us. And thus, as we then have talked about the home in its very beginning, that it is and was and is a creation of God. And as we then began to talk about and emphasize His creation and what that means for us, and that if we cannot believe the first five words of the Bible, we can't really believe the rest of it. In the beginning, God created. And that gives us the standard by which we would live, by which we would believe, by which we would hope. And so we emphasized those verses earlier on. As last evening we talked about parents as such, and as we've talked about husband, wife, and then parents, and seeing how closely related those were and as it affects our lives. And so tonight, as we continue this series with the idea of the preparation for marriage and preparation for heaven, I want to invite you to look at Genesis 3. And as we see there at verse 20, that God, rather Adam, called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And this thought is presented to us as the beginning of the lesson tonight as we want to talk about mothers. And as we recognize what this means to all of us. Obviously, none of us would be here without the fact that we can claim there is a mother in our background. We have that. And we realize the importance of mothers. And I think of some of the things that we've read about that, not only in the Bible, but what others had to say. Abraham Lincoln is quoted as having said, "All that I am or ever hoped to be, I owe to my angel mother." Another name that we perhaps have heard of, Billy Graham. And he said, "Only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children." And certainly, as we go through the lesson this evening, we'll see that mothers have a great role to play in that very manner in thinking in terms of the molding of a life. And then as we continue our thoughts, we realize that the word mother is a very strong word. And perhaps there's no stronger in the English language that evokes greater memories, that we have such tender emotions. And as the thing that we think about with regard to what that means, as we have mothers living or mothers in memory, we know that that is very precious. When I was just a grade schooler, it made an impression on me when I saw an old and bent, white-haired man standing before us and talking about, and he was giving an illustration, but he talked about going to the cemetery and seeing a small stone. And that small stone had just one word on it, the word mother. And then he began to tell us about what that meant to him and how many memories it evoked to him. And obviously he had had a good training, that he had a mother that believed in the Word of God and living by those principles and teaching her children to do the same. She had been long gone from his life, and yet it was something that was very tender in his memory even then. And we realize that that would be true with many. Sadly, not all, but most. And then as we think of in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and if we read there verses 1 through 10, we have what amounts to the joy, the joy that Hannah had. And that we think of her and her great joy in being able to have the child. and Samuel. And it meant so very much to her that she then came forth with this with this bit of great praise. I want to then, in considering this, the fact that she did so, I'd like to back up for just a moment into chapter 1. And there, at beginning at verse 26, and we find that Hannah said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition when I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And what a wonderful thought. And here we can see the joy that was in her heart of having this child. What a contrast between that and the quotation that we had given earlier in the week about the one who talked about perhaps a daughter being penalized with a child. And here we see that our thought was great joy, that it was joy in her heart for this. And if you tried to describe your mother, how would you do it? If you were thinking of it in terms that you could tell me, or you could tell another. Well, I think I would struggle in trying to tell you all together about mine. But we all have such precious memories and precious thoughts about it. It has been thought, as we think in terms of what our artists try to do as painting, or in poets coming up with the right words, and they find themselves struggling to be able to really picture in their minds and on paper, perhaps in words or on the canvas, but they try. And here someone has written, "Paint her as you see her, artist. Let the lines and wrinkles show, and the silver hair that crowns her like a halo's golden glow. Can you picture on your canvas all the years of sacrifice? How she tended well her household, never counting aught the price. Let your brushes tell her story, or of her patient love and care. Mingle love with joy and sorrow, just as life has put them there. Blend your colors softly, artist. Face her toward the setting sun, smiling, calm, serene and peaceful, for her task is almost done. Call the portrait simply mother. All the world will understand. Nations thrive and empires prosper, guided by her gentle hand." Again, I wish I'd known who had written that. I would certainly be willing to attribute this to him or her, but it's, to my knowledge, is simply an unknown poet. But what a beautiful way to express it. And we are then reminded of godly mothers in the Bible. And we can think of many and think of them in different ways. Some of these passages that are coming up I want to read. Others I'm just simply going to refer to. But as we think of Sarah, then the mother of Isaac, you can go to Genesis in chapter 17. But you'll also find that she is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and in what we normally call the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And here was, it's given to her as a woman of faith, saying, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength in to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." And if we think back on the story, of course, it is here as we think the promise had been given to Abraham, and then it was something like 25 years later that the promise of then being fulfilled, that the son of promise, Isaac, did come along. But here then she is attributed as a great woman of faith. Surely then we would be thankful and grateful for mothers who are mothers of faith. And then there's Jochebed, the mother of Aaron, Moses, and as it's given to us in Numbers chapter 26 and verse 59, simply recording that fact. That and then, as we think of Ruth, who was an ancestor of Jesus, we read of her in the book of Ruth. We also see her then spoken of in the book of Matthew. And as we read the genealogy, as Matthew has recorded it, it is rather interesting in looking at that list that there are four different women who are named. And this being one of them, that is Ruth being one of them, that it was as she then is spoken of, that Jesse begot David the king, David begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And then as we think on, and I wanted another verse just a moment, but we find then that verse 5, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And here then, as she is one of those that is named there. And she, of course, then was not of Israel to begin, but she came into, if you will, through that family and by Boaz, and ultimately that we find Jesus born. Later in this chapter, as we see, for instance, about verse 17, and it talks about the passing of time and the 14 generations from captivity of Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. And so as the time passed, but we're reaching back from that to think all the way to this particular woman. We've mentioned Hannah. And as we were reading from 1 Samuel a bit ago, and we saw how she had rejoiced, and she was so happy. But she had one who prayed to God and then pledged, even before the child was born, that he would be serving the Lord. I want to just pause for a moment and think about that for ourselves, and thinking about that when we then were expecting the children in our household, were we conscious of the fact that we then could, and perhaps we did, pray that child would be brought up in the Lord. This is something that we need to really think about. When we were talking about parents, and we showed that idea of bringing up children in the training or nurture and admonition of the Lord, and how important this is in their lives. Realizing that when we bring a child into the world, we bring the child into the world with too much of an opportunity to be lost forever. And thus it behooves us to be very strong. No child ever asked to be born. We brought them into this world, and we set before them a course of life that is going to be a struggle. And in that struggle, for us and who believe in the Lord, and for those of us who believe in God and believe in His eternity, surely we would see the necessity. We would see that it is a necessity, not something just nice, but a necessity that we teach our children the way of the Lord and bring them up in that way. And we know that mothers can have a strong influence along those lines. Then we find Salome, mother of the apostles James and John, and we can read of them in Matthew, and as we can read in chapter 4 or a little later then in chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, that here she was one who wanted the very best for her child. And after all, most mothers do. And she wanted the best for her sons. And as we read then in Matthew 20 and verses 20 and 21, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Jesus. He said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." Now, isn't that just like a mom? She wants the very best. She wants the very best for her son. Now, Jesus went on to say, you don't quite understand what you're asking. But on the other hand, I pointed this out just to simply say that here is an example of one who wanted the very best for her children. And we think of one who, Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Immerser, or John the Baptist, if you will. And that here is, again, one who was a godly woman. And we point her out as such, that here is a mother, or as we are introduced to her, a mother-to-be, that she, is a godly woman. We would want that. What a grand privilege it is for children to have godly mothers. And as it is spoken in Luke 1 and verse 13, it has to do with the angel speaking to Zacharias, and he said, don't be afraid, your prayers will be heard, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Then when you move over to about verse 30, we see again with regard to Mary and the promise that was given to her. And then she went to visit Elizabeth. And as we see the coming together, she then heard the voice of Mary, and she says to her then, verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then we see a rather lengthy response here of Mary. But we can see that she was a godly woman. And then just another along the line is that of Eunice, the mother of Timothy. And we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 that Paul gives credit for Timothy's faith dating back to his mother and grandmother, that as he was full of faith, which was first in his mother and Lois and his grandmother Eunice. As we, grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, I'll get it straight. You read the passage. Sorry. And as we think of this, again, here was a mother and grandmother that were very concerned about their son and grandson. And they taught him well, that here was one who had known from his youth. And that is significant, that it is from early on. And we simply cannot start too early in reading to our children, teaching them to read, and some of the first reading that they ought to be doing is simple Bible stories, and that they understand that these are messages from God. And the verse I messed up, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Paul gave a great deal of credit to these women who had this in their lives. But let's then recognize that not all Bible women, all Bible mothers were goodly or godly people. We find a prime example of that in the woman named Jezebel. And we think of, you know, people who named their children Mary and Elizabeth and Ruth and Naomi and such names as that. Do you ever know anybody named their kid Jezebel? Oh, look at cute little Jezebel. It just doesn't happen. Because of the wickedness that this woman represented. And she was then, we might say, the mother of wickedness. In 1 Kings 18 and 4, it tells how she slew the prophets of God. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, she's used as a metaphor for evil. It's not evidently not a real woman there, as a particular person anyway, but the name is used as a metaphor for that which is sin and the evilness that could be in would be in that community. Then we find Athaliah. Now, she was an interesting person. She was mother of King Ahaziah, daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. daughter of Jezebel, and she advised her son to do wickedly. And if you, as you read from 2 Chronicles 22 and verses 2 and 3. And then you find another that it was Delilah, that she ruined Solomon by deceit. And as we think of this, story, that here was one that came. Now, I want us, perhaps we'll be emphasizing this one a little later, but I want you to think about it, that here as he looked at one who was evidently, in his eyes, was delightful to look upon, and one that he wanted, and he took, did not take the advice that was given to him with regard to the caution that he should have taken here, and as we think then as marrying her anyway. And here was a sad a sad story of one that really worked hard at deceiving him, at working against him. And if you remember, as his strength, and it was talked about the strength that he had and how he would lose these, whether it be the fresh bowstrings or the weaving of his hair or new ropes, these things brought about. And finally then, as she persisted day by day, he finally relented and told her, and you know the rest of the story, that he lost his strength. Now there's a story there for all of us, that here when one would be persisting to do wrong, and he yielded. And that's a sad story. And you remember, of course, that he ultimately lost his life out of that. We'll not pursue that story any further, but that was what happened. And then we, as we think of Solomon, and 700 wives, 300 concubines, and it's said that they turned his heart after other gods. As we read in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, and particularly look in verse 3, it tells us, it specifies that they turned after other gods. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this very long, but here was a fellow that was supposed to be pretty smart and had 700 wives, foreign women, who turned his heart. Now, the idea of being foreign, then it's not just the idea that being from another country is bad, but the fact that he married the wrong kind. He had the wrong kind. And he had the kind that offered sacrifices to the Baals, and even to the point that Solomon built then the high places for them as well, and these altars for idolatry. They truly had turned his heart. And then we find Job's wife. And as we look at Job chapter 2 and verse 9, she says, "Curse God and die." Now, what a sad thing. Here's a man who's needing help. Here's a man who's needing encouragement. Here's a man who needs strength. And his wife says, "Curse God and die." I'll make a confession to you. If it were not for my wife, you would not be seeing me here tonight. I'm satisfied with that. I would have quit a long time ago. But she, as a woman of strength, lent that strength to me when I needed it and carried me through to this day. "Curse God and die," she said. And if you read then back up to chapter 1 and verse 5, it was said, it was reported that Job's sons cursed God as well. In other words, here's a mother's influence, if you will, on them, that she is telling them or showing them how to do that, it seems. Well, as we mentioned, that Hannah considered then the motherhood a privilege. And this, of course, should be done by all God-fearing women. Motherhood involves obligation. Responsibilities of motherhood cannot be passive, as we have talked about this in other times, that it's going to require a great deal of dedication and devotion. And in our so-called sophisticated society, many mothers fail for lack of will, the lack of effort, not inability. They just haven't given themselves to the task. Bring a child into the world, so what? It happens. But if one will recognize what motherhood really is, they will do well. A verse or part of a verse that we have used earlier this evening by Edgar A. Guest. There are mothers who imagine life would give them, if it would, something richer, something better than the joys of motherhood. Anna didn't think so. And we see that great story with her. And we see other goodly mothers, godly mothers throughout the Bible. And so it's not so with all. Indeed, not everyone has treated it this way. We recognize the joys of motherhood have been missed by many, and all because they wanted it that way, or by negligence, by failure to believe in God, let it be. Let me tell you a story about a little fellow. What happens when mothers falter and are negligent and fail because of that negligence and not caring? This little fellow, Robert Sandifer, is a rather interesting guy. He was only 4 feet, 6 inches tall, and they said he weighed only 87 pounds. And he looked younger than his 11 years. That's all he was, 11 years old. And he looked even younger. And he had a rather charming way about him. Everybody liked his smile, commented on it. And due to love of cookies, was called by his grandmother and other people, yummy. Because every time he got a cookie, that was his response, yummy. And he loved his grandmother's cookies. And she catered to him and gave him lots of cookies. But this was not a typical 11-year-old. By age 9, he was a convicted felon. 9 years of age. He had an absentee, indeed an unknown father. He was abandoned by his mother, raised by his grandmother. He had the love of his grandmother, but she could not control him. And he was in and out of his grandmother's care, because he was under the auspices of the DCFS, or the Illinois Department of Children and Family Services. They controlled much of his life. By age 11, he was a provisional member of the BDN 3. This is the Black Disciples Nation, a large and powerful Chicago gang. Now, they had some rules that were rather interesting. One, I will abide by all commands given to me by the king and all appointed chiefs. You know, if you think of this for a moment and just alter it very little, think of it in biblical terms. I will abide all the commands given to me by the king. If we think of it as our Lord, that would be a good thing. BDN further said, I will not fight or mistreat any nation member. And, of course, we need to be at peace with our brethren. But they added, unless told to do so otherwise. God does not tell us to mistreat our brethren, of course. And number 3, I will sacrifice my life for the nation's causes. And we talked about how, and when husbands and wives, how Christ, in Ephesians 5, as it said, Christ gave himself for the church, and in like manner, husbands were to love their wives. Then we continue with yummy, the feeling unwanted by parents, unduly punished by teachers, school, and the DC, and the DCFS. In other words, this is how he felt. That he felt all these people, in fact, were against him, and circumstances and attitude made him ripe then for gang membership. And hence, aid and comfort was sought in the BDN. And they were willing to accept him if he was willing to prove his manhood. 11 years old, They told him, you have to prove your manhood. And so, to that end, they gave him an assignment, kind of an initiation thing, if you will, so that he could get into this. Now, what do you suppose a gang would want an 11-year-old to do? Well, this is what they said. Go out and kill somebody. An 11-year-old. And this was his orders. And so willing to, indeed, to prove his manhood, Yami shot a 16-year-old boy. But the boy didn't die. He was left paralyzed, but he did not die. Not to be deterred, then he went out and shot a 14-year-old neighbor girl. And she died. Mission accomplished. Here was a dreadful thing that was asked of him. Now, let me go a little further with this. Having killed then the neighbor and witnesses identifying, Chicago Tribune staff writers reported Yami, a sixth grader on the lam, wanted for murder. And so an intense search was ordered. He was found 3 days later, and he was found under a bridge. His hands were tied together and tied behind his back. He was in a kneeling position, kneeling down in the dirt. And he had been shot twice in the back of the head, gangland, execution style. Robert Yami Sandifer had paid his dues. The saying is said, harm a child, and the child will harm others. Yami had no parental support. A grandmother that was incapable of controlling him. And for himself, he had no sense of worth or belonging to anyone or anything. And so indeed he did harm others. But think about this for a moment. As the gang offered what he was lacking in the home, namely recognition, love, security. But having been harmed, he harmed others. Now, this is a lesson on mother. So what about his mother? Well, she did surface after this. And she blamed the state of Illinois, Cook County, and the city of Chicago police force. She also blamed the DCFS. And she blamed her mother, Yami's grandmother. All of these were blamed for Yami's death. In all of this, never once did she consider her own responsibility, never suggesting that she could have loved him more, that she should have taken better care of him, or that she could have been more responsible herself as a mother. Now, sadly, this is a true story. But it's not the only one, obviously. There are far too many stories of absentee parents, of negligent mothers, irresponsible mothers, and far too many mothers imagine, indeed, that life could give them, if it would, something richer, something better than the joys of motherhood. And then when we consider the story of mothers, I want to go through this quickly, but I want to tell you one more. And this, again, is true. I'm alerted by an anonymous caller. Chicago police found 19 children in one small apartment alone. Most of them were under the age of 5. All of these were in the care of a 14-year-old, and the apartment was filled with garbage, including human and dog and rat feces and soiled mattresses, and it was worse. Several of the police said they had never seen anything that equaled this. And one child asked a policewoman, will you be my mommy? And then she said, I want to go home with you. A stranger and this little child wanted to go home with someone who showed her compassion simply by picking her up and patting her on the back. The 19 children were the offspring of four women and an unknown number of fathers. Three of these were soon found and arrested. A fourth was arrested sometime later, and she was found in a welfare hospital having another baby. Irresponsibility beyond what we can really describe. All four were then charged with inadequate supervision, misdemeanor, child neglect, and of course we recognize that it is just incomprehensible that there could be anything as horrible as all of this. And I want to say right away and quickly that this is not an indictment against mothers, but we recognize the fact that there are those who don't do things right, even sadly among us, because there are careers that get in the way of the kids, or the kids get in the way of their careers. But in this lesson, I have had three goals in mind. One, to arouse mothers to their God-given duties. Two, to challenge mothers to respond positively to teaching of God's Word, and to encourage godly mothers in their well-doing. I've appropriated some passages of Scripture to use these, in some cases a little out of context, but I think you'll bear with me when you read with me these passages. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. But as for you, mothers, do not grow weary in well-doing. And mothers have a difficult time, but good mothers will not give up. I've forgotten exactly how the quote goes, but I saw one in a household recently, that the mother's work is, you know, of young sons, mother's work is from sun to sun up and sun down. And of course, the S-O-N, sun up, and the S-O-N, sun down. But indeed, it is work. And it's hard to recognize how much is there. An uncle of mine, my mother's youngest brother, just 6 years older than I, and he said something about me retiring someday. And Levon said, yes, but I will never retire. But that's true, surely, of mothers and wives. That as we see, the labor goes on and on. We need to appreciate that. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. That the things that they were to do, mothers, is obey the word of God. And of course, 1 Timothy 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Proverbs 31, reading verses 10, 28, 30 and 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her children rise up and call her blessed. A woman who fears the Lord shall be praised, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. And finally, mothers, there is no substitute. Absolutely no substitute for a godly mother. We can have substitute teachers. We can have substitute drivers. We can have substitute lots of things. But there's just hardly a way that you're going to have a substitute, a true substitute for a mother. She is in a unique role requiring dedication, determination, and godliness. No one can replace her. And if you are that mother, no one can replace you. May God bless you in your efforts. Tomorrow, God granting us the time, I want to talk a while with you and study with you fathers. And this, again, is a message that I hope that we can see and understand. But as we look at this and think about all the things that we've talked about here tonight, remember that it was God who gave us the home, as we saw in the earlier lessons, as part of His creation. And we can see likewise that it is God and established that home has given us parenthood. He has given us children and He's given us responsibilities. But it is God who invites us to be a part of His home. That is an awesome thing if you just think of it in the context of what it really is, that we have the privilege of being a part of the awesome God's family. Be a part of it. Respond to His invitation. Be buried with Him in baptism and raised to be walking. Newness of life. A life changed. A life now dedicated to serving God. As you walk along the way, leading your wife, leading your husband, leading your children toward heaven. May God bless you. Shall we stand, please?